chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I couldn't help but think this week after we heard the news of Brother Hartley, I was trying to get my thoughts together for what I wanted to try to speak to you about today, and couldn't help remember getting up here and stumbling and fumbling all over myself trying to bring the message. And afterwards, Brother Hartley always had an encouraging word. He always, you know, that was such a blessing, brother. I mean, that was... And God's people are gracious. You're a gracious people. If you were not, I wouldn't get up here and even attempt to do this. But the Lord, it doesn't matter, you know, regardless who gets up here to preach the gospel, how good or how poor we are at speaking, God still has to take the word and bless it. Otherwise, maybe someone's impressed for a moment, and then they leave here and just as empty as we come in. God must bless his word. Luke chapter 14, verse number 25. Scripture says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, that is, the Lord Jesus, and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower?" That word tower, really, it's not talking, we think a tower of a tall, slender building. It's a castle. The word is for a big house, a castle. "For which of you, intending to build a castle, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." The primary scope of this passage that I just read and these two parables that our Lord gives here is that those who desire to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who desire to follow him, to believe in him, it's our Lord and Savior, that we must stop and count the cost. That is, think of what we must part with if we would be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider the oppositions that we must expect to meet in our Christian walk. That's the main scope, I believe, of this passage that we are looking at this morning. Don't ever allow anyone to deceive you that the Christian walk is going to be some type of bed of pillows. There's those who would deceive people. Just come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe in him and everything's going to be a bed of pillows from here on out. No, that's not true. That's not true. And our Lord forewarns us here in this passage. Like building a castle. That's hard work, isn't it? Think about it. You know, today when someone's going to build a big building, a big castle, you know, we have telehandlers and forklifts and all kinds of hydraulics. You see these people building these buildings, and they don't even have to carry the sheetrock up the stairs anymore. They have these trucks that they can strap materials on, and it just takes it up there. But even with that, it's still hard work to build a house, right? Well, the Lord here speaks of building of a castle, of a tower. It's hard work, isn't it? Going to war, that's hard. That's hard, isn't it? We hear the news over in Ukraine of the Russia and Ukraine war, and it's definitely not a bed of pillows, is it? It's hard. So why would the Lord Jesus Christ tell these things to these multitudes? And why do I try to bring this message to us this morning from this passage of Scripture? You know, there are no doubt many that were hearing the Lord right now speak these words, that in time we're going to come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not yet at this point, but on God's calendar, there was the time and date set when they were going to remember the words that our Lord spoke, and they were going to believe and trust in Him. And there were some here, no doubt, who did already trust in Him as the Christ of God. You know, the 11 of the 12 disciples, they believed in Him, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I believe the Lord Jesus tells us these things, first of all, because all of us by nature, think with me about this and tell me if this isn't true. All of us by nature tend to be more confident and think higher of our spiritual abilities than we should. That somehow, you know, we can keep ourselves, we can come to Christ, we can keep ourselves in Christ, we can keep in fellowship with God most of the way when we just need a little bit of help when we fall short. But that is not true. The Scripture teaches that we are perfect weakness in ourselves. Not only that we're weak, not only that we need help, but that we're perfect weakness. Secondly, because all who've ever engaged our enemies, our spiritual enemies, in ourselves, in our flesh, in our own abilities, we've all miserably failed. I confess that I have. We try to engage to fight the good fight, as Paul spoke of, to walk a Christian life, and we try to do so in ourselves. What do? We fall. We fail. We've been defeated. I think thirdly, the Lord speaks these words because our Lord would not have any of us who follow Him be surprised when hardships come in our life. Believer, those of you who have been in the Lord for many years, do you not testify with me that life is full of hardships for the believer and the unbeliever? There's additional hardships for the believer. There are additional blessings, there are additional comforts, but there are additional hardships for the believer that the world knows nothing about. And I think fourthly, the Lord spoke these words that we may be prepared for the worst. Because the worst, it may be God's purpose in our life that we go through the worst. Building a tower, as I said earlier, or fighting a war, both require great sacrifice. And they're both very hard work. So that's the main scope of this passage. Now, I'd like us to try to go through the verses here briefly this morning. We read them, and let's look at them in closer detail. Verse number 25, Luke chapter 14. Scripture says, verse 24 and 25, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, what in the world is the Lord Jesus speaking about here when he says this? If any man come after me, he hate not his father and mother and brother and sister and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. What's the Lord talking about? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ here, we cannot take them literally. You can't take these words literally. Why? Because these words here, if taken in isolation, they will lead you down a very bad path. You have to look at the whole content of the Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. And we all know that God's Word does not teach that we are to hate our father and our mother, and that our Lord Jesus was not teaching that we are to hate our brother and our sister. Right? We all know that this morning. The Lord's fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. And the Lord Jesus was not here teaching something different than the commands that he had given. Right? So that is not what he is saying. You remember the Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for failing to take care, for failing to honor their father and mother. They had figured out some scheme within their, you know, scheme of religion whereby if they could neglect their parents to their own benefit, and that would be okay. And the Lord rebuked them for that. He called them out on that. Why? Because one jot and one tittle shall not pass away, he said, from the law that he had given. And we are to honor our father and our mother. Our pastor's been preaching to us from the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that there the Lord Jesus said that we're to love our enemies, right? And that we are to pray for those who despitefully use us. So we know that the Lord's words here cannot be taken literally. So, secondly, I don't believe that the Lord here is speaking comparatively. There are commentators, and I've heard people say this before, and as you know, I know I don't know all things. In fact, there's so little that I do know. But I don't believe, my belief is the Lord's not speaking comparatively here. That is, I've heard people describe this as that what the Lord is saying is that our love for him must be so great that it almost seems that our love that we have for our family is, it would almost be as hate. Just because our love for him is just so much greater. I don't believe the Lord is saying that. There are many good commentators who try to explain this passage that way. I don't believe that the Lord means that here. I pray that he doesn't. Because I know I would fail. I would fall so very far short if that was his meaning here. But that is not what he's talking about here. He's not speaking comparatively. I believe the key to understanding what the Lord here is saying is if we take a passage of some words that he said in Matthew, he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I mean, what does he mean by that? What he means by that teaching is that if our family, if those that we love and care for so much, and we should, right? We should love our families. But if our family would stand in our way of doing what we know the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to do, then he must come first. That's what the Lord is teaching here. If someone that we love and care for would stand in our way of following the Lord Jesus Christ, he must come first. That's his teaching. Now, look at verse number 27. He said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 9 of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Keeping these words in mind. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse number 18. Scripture says, and it came to pass, as the Lord Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say people that I am? I just can't pass this verse up without commenting on this. You notice it says, it came to pass as he was alone praying, in the very next sentence, his disciples were with him. He wasn't alone. He was just alone praying. They were with him, but he was alone in prayer with God. And he asked them, whom say ye, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say you that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. You see, here, the Lord says, for whosoever, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That goes along with this verse here in Luke 14:27 in our passage. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. You know, when the Lord spoke these words that we read here in our passage here, I don't know if anybody that he spoke to understood and knew that he was going to die upon the cross. Now, I believe that the disciples had heard it, but I still don't think they had grasped this. But whether it was his disciples or these multitudes, they did know what it meant to die on a cross. When he talked about taking up your cross and bearing it, they knew that he was talking about something that was very hard. Right? He was talking about something that was a battle. To take up that cross. There was no form of capital punishment of death known to man worse than to hang up on a cross. The shame, the pain, the anguish, all those things. The Lord said that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. And then the Lord illustrates what he's saying with these two parables. Notice in verse number 28. He said, for which of you, intending to build the tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Our Lord Jesus here instructs us to count the cost. Now, friends, there's nothing that I desire more than for every one of us, every one of you that are here today, that you would look and live. That you would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. That you would believe in him. That you would trust him. That you would come after him. You say, well, it sounds like you're trying to discourage us from doing so. No, all I'm trying to do is arm us with the words that our Lord gave to his disciples and gave unto us of what we're to expect in our Christian walk. But there's nothing I desire more than that we believe, that we come to him. But the Lord says that we're to count the cost. Just like if you were going to build a castle, you would sit down and think, okay, what's it going to cost to do that? I don't want to get halfway done and then fall short, not be able to finish. And then everybody that goes by, have you ever gone by somewhere and it looks like someone had a great idea to build something and they got about 10-20% done and then just abandoned it, and there's shrubs and weeds and stuff growing around it, and you think, oh, that poor person, they didn't count the cost, or something happened. Something happened that they didn't expect and they were not able to finish. So what does it cost to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the cost? We're instructed to count it. What is that cost? First of all, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to deny our sinful self. That's what the whole Word of God teaches, that we must deny our sinful self. We're commanded to repent and to forsake all our sins, even those that are the most dear to us, even the ones that are the most appealing to us. Whatever that sin is that most easily besets us, to follow Christ, we are called to deny our sinful self, to repent, to turn from our sin, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We must deny our righteous self. And for a lot of us, that might be harder than denying our sinful self. That is, to deny our righteous self, to believe that there's something or some way that we can contribute in us approaching unto God and being accepted of God, that there's something good that we can do, that it's not true when the Scripture says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God, that our very best still falls not only short, but so short that it's filthy rags in God's sight. That's how holy God is, and that's how sinful we are. We must deny our righteous self. And our Lord here emphasizes that we must deny our natural self. You know, as I thought about this passage this week, he teaches that we must deny our natural self. There is nothing that is more natural than for us to love our families above all else. There's nothing that comes more natural than that. But the Lord Jesus here teaches that we must deny our natural self. That is, if we have to choose between our family and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, following him, we must choose him. Isn't that what the Scripture, isn't that what the Lord teaches here? We must choose him. You know, I think about this a lot. The Lord, has been so gracious to me and my family. I knew better than try to talk about this. But I'm able to come and worship God, and most of my family comes as well. What mercy, what grace. And I think of many of you. You come and your families think you're crazy. You mean you're going to go there again? You know, we're having this get-together today. Why don't you come be with us? You know, it's Sunday morning and it's a great football game on. Why don't you come be with us? You have to go again today. And I think of the cross that you are called upon to carry. I haven't been called upon to carry that cross. Now, we all have the one that we have to bear, but not that one. And I praise God for that, because it's all His grace. It's all the fact that I'm even here, much less trying to share the gospel with you. The grace and mercy of God. That's all that it is. So I asked you, will we have enough to finish? Are we going to have enough to finish the castle? Or are we going to start, and then are we going to fall short? Are we going to go out to battle, go out to war, and then just give up and surrender? Well, he that has stopped to count the cost and believes that in himself or in herself, that we are somehow sufficient to be able to finish the building of the house and the fighting of the war, has completely misunderstood what the Lord is saying here. Because none of us of ourselves are able to finish. None of us of ourselves are able to finish the course that God has set out for us as believers. That is not what the Lord Jesus is teaching here. We must build upon the solid rock. Right? Our strength, our following, our trying to serve the Lord, our trying to carry our cross, it all is sand. Nothing but sand. And if we try to build our salvation, we try to build our castle, we try to fight the war in our own strength or in our own thoughts, we're gonna fall. We're going to fail. We must be built upon the solid rock. That is the words of God and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, His sayings. That's what we must build upon. We must build upon the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does the gates of hell not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the rock. He's the rock of the church. He's the one that enables us to finish building the castle. That is our following of Him and a fighting of this war. The gates of hell shall not prevail against His church, He said. You know, I couldn't help but be blessed that song that we sang, "Oh, Sacred Head Now Wounded." I don't know if you noticed when that song was written. It was written in the early 1100s. Those words are still so true and such a blessing to us today. And more than 1,000 years ago, there was some believer struggling in this world, just like we are, who wrote that song, "Oh, Sacred Head Now Wounded." You see, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we're strong in carrying our cross. No, because we're built upon the rock of ages. That's cleft for us that can present us faultless before God. Without Him, we can do nothing. Didn't He say that? That was His words. Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him and through Him and in Him, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We have His grace to save us. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful word, grace, unmerited favor. We have His grace. Even though we drop our cross and we stumble and we fall, we don't stay down, do we? No, we have His grace to save us. We have His righteousness to clothe us. Paul, after, you know, if there was any someone in the scripture, he used to say, boy, he really took his cross and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be the Apostle Paul, wouldn't it? Yeah. And yet, the only thing that he could pray for and you know, beseech God for was that he would be found not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but to be clothed in the righteousness, that righteousness which is by the faith, that is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be clothed in that and not his own. And that's our hope, isn't it, believer? We have his blood to cleanse us. The Lord said that we must deny sinful self, but do we always deny sinful self? I know that I haven't, and I know that I don't. But that's what he commands. That's what he calls for. But aren't you thankful that we have an advocate with the Father? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation. That is, he's the reason God deals with us in mercy for our sins. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Why? For the remission, for the washing away of sins. And it's his strength that keeps us. You see why I say we must be built upon that solid rock, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that builds on the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his salvation, his all, will finish. We'll finish the course. Why? Because we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. He will supply. There's not going to be one, not even one little nail missing to finish that castle. I need to wrap up, but just real quickly, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Setting out on the Christian life is compared to going to war. War against sin, war against the world, world against the flesh, war against the devil and all dominions and principalities. Setting out on the Christian life is compared to going to war. And we're going to have to endure great hardship. Great hardship. Isn't that what Peter told the believers in his letter? He said, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you, as though something strange happened to you." No, the Lord had warned Peter, and Peter now was warning the other disciples that this was going to be a rough road ahead. And he specifically was talking about persecution in that area, in that passage. The Lord Jesus requires full and complete surrender to his lordship, to his rulership. And we must part with all when the Lord Jesus calls for it. He doesn't call for us to part with all. But if he does, then that is what he demands. He's Lord, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to, with the little bit of time I have left, think about what I would like to say here. You know, I think I'll finish with this. Lest any of you should be discouraged. Maybe there's someone here and you... The Lord in his mercy and grace has brought you to the place where you do want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to trust him, to believe in him, to follow him, to have him as your Lord and Savior. And you hear me bring these words of the Lord Jesus and you maybe feel discouraged and say, "Well, I don't know if I want to set out on that course of that's hard work and that's going to be full of difficulties and trials and troubles and fightings against sin and the flesh and principalities and powers." Well, this isn't the only words the Lord Jesus spoke. You have to take the full body of what the Lord Jesus spoke. And in another place, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." Yes, you're going to have a struggle. We're going to struggle as believers in this world. But what shall it profit a man if we gain the whole world? If we have an easy life and yet lose our own souls? The Lord said in our passage we looked at this morning, we're going to have to take up our cross and follow him. But in another passage, he said, come, he said, for everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. The Lord Jesus will never be debtor to any man. You know, when you pick a passage to preach from, you never know why that's the passage you feel led to bring a message from. But God knows. God knows. And we have to bring and do our best to preach the whole counsel of God. And the Lord does call upon me and upon you to bow to him as who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take up our cross and follow him. May the Lord bless his word. Thank you.